And I'm excited about that. All right. Well, let's go ahead and take our Bibles. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is a great passage here. Just a little earlier, we read some verses. I might read those verses again that we all read together. But in Luke chapter 24, this message and this morning, I want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved here today, listen, he's your great Savior. Amen? Amen. And he's my great Savior. He is the one who reconciled us to the Father. He took on the appearance of sinful flesh, but he never sinned. And he took upon himself our sins so that we could be justified before the Father. I love that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We don't want our own righteousness. Our own righteousness is like filthy rags, but we can have the righteousness of Christ. And when you get saved, he gives you that. And I'm grateful for that. Folks, he's also our advocate. He is there at the right hand of the Father, and he is beseeching the Father on our behalf. He is your intercessor. He is your great high priest. Now, you read about the fact that he's our intercessor, and certainly in many, many places. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 is a great place to find that. And then Hebrews talks about his high priest position, and he's our great high priest. But this morning, folks, I want us to see him in another aspect of his person. He is the living word. I know Brother Jordan brought that up several weeks back when he opened up the word of God. He talked about John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the word of God incarnate. He has become flesh. In John chapter 1, without turning there, John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ is God. Verse 14 of John chapter 1 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so if we're to have fellowship, and we want this fellowship, John speaks about that in 1 John, about the fellowship that they had with Christ and how much they desired that the readers, that he was sending the letter to that epistle, that they would be able to have the same fellowship, which would bring them joy, no matter what circumstances that they were in. But if we are to have fellowship with Christ, then it must take place through his word, for he is the living word. He is the living word, and we're going to be looking at that. I just want to read those verses that we read earlier, and I'll read those to you. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I hope that the word of God is something special to you. I hope that you embrace it, that you love it. The psalmist said in verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation through the day." It is something that we should be thinking about and just reveling in and bouncing it around in our minds and meditating upon it. So I want us to take a look here at a story that plays this out so well, all right? The fellowship with the living word, with Jesus Christ. These two disciples are on the road to Emmaus, and they come across a stranger, but it's the resurrected Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ after he resurrects. And we're going to start in verse 13, but in verses 1 through 12, the women come to the tomb. This is after he was crucified for us. He was placed into that grave, they come to the tomb, and they bring spices with them. And they see two men there. They're angels. They see them in the fashion of men. They were shining bright in shining garments. And they say to those women, "He is not here. He is risen. You know, why seek ye the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead?" is one of the things that they said there in those first 12 verses. And they remembered his words. They remembered what the Lord, the women did, and they returned to tell all the other 11, Remember, Judas had already taken his own life, and he was a traitor. So they went back to tell the 11 and the rest. But their words seemed, as it says there in verse 11, and I'll just read these last couple verses before we get to verse 13, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. They went back to the 11, and there were others with them, and they told them, the Lord is risen, but it seemed as idle tales to them. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So we're going to take a look here at this passage, and we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in that role as the living Word. He is the living Word. As we read this Word, we read about Christ, but this is Him. He is God incarnate. With that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and we're so grateful for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you for all those that are here. We thank you for those that are visiting. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us to have ears to hear this morning. We pray, Father, that we would just listen to what you have to say unto us. We want you to be here in our midst. We pray for Christ to be exalted and glorified, and I do pray for the Spirit of God to do His work and acknowledge and address every need that is represented here in this congregation today. And may you do your work, we pray. And I pray for anybody here without Christ, if there may be some that are here that don't know that they're on their way to heaven, they've never been born again, I pray you'll work in their hearts and their lives and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that Christ will be exalted here today, and we pray, Father, for the Spirit of God to do His work. And I pray, Lord, that you just put me to the side. Help me not to say anything I should not to say. Help me not to be a disruption. Help me not to constrict or hinder anything that you would want to be said. So we lift it all up to you and pray for your blessing on this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we take a look here. We've got these disciples who've heard the word that Jesus Christ, that He's risen. These men, they were angels, and they spoke to us, and they said, He is not here, He is risen, and they go. And these women who had more faith than any of the men, their words seemed like idle tales to these disciples. And now two of them, a man by the name of Cleopas, and the other one is not named, so we don't know what his name was. They began a walk back to Emmaus from Jerusalem as they head that direction. And the first thing that I want to bring up is Christ comes to us where we are. Christ comes to us where we are, and that's what He does with these two men. And it says here in verses 13 and 14, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And we don't use that term furlongs. Maybe it's a racing term, maybe furlongs, but we're talking about 7.5-mile walk here, 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes along, and He's going to join Himself to these two. And I'm just amazed at a God who will condescend to us when we are at our lowest. Because they're not in a good frame of mind here, all right? You're going to see in just a moment that they are sad as they walk along. But I'm just amazed that God comes to us when we're in our down times. Aren't you? I've certainly experienced that many, many times. When we've hit our down times, when we're struggling, when we're battling, when we're questioning things. How many times do we doubt some of the things that we've heard preached, some of the things that we've read from God's Word, and yet we still find ourselves doubting. And it is then that He loves to come right to our rescue. He's a good God. And He's gracious and kind, and He's long-suffering. Are you filled with some doubt here this morning concerning maybe some of the things in your life? You're struggling maybe with a number of things. You know, you take a look at our world, and you see what's happening with Israel, and we're praying for them, and I would exhort you to pray for Israel. I want to see those. I'd like to see many Jews come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So many of them have rejected Christ. There are some Jews that know the Lord, but as a nation, as a whole, they're away from God. They've tried to establish their own righteousness. Romans chapter 10 says that. We need to be praying for that. So there's a number of things that come upon us, that overwhelm us. And maybe you're in a place like that. You don't have any answers right now. May I remind you that this is when the Lord works best. This is when he works best, is when you're in that kind of a situation. There are times when we're much more inclined to call out to God for help. And he is always ready to deliver. These are the times when we do call out unto him. Jeremiah 33:3. We know that verse. It says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God wants to show himself strong on our behalf. And he wants to do that for you. And he has certainly done that for me many, many times. Listen, let me say this. The truth is, folks, that we always need help. Every moment of the day. Sometimes we don't realize it. Sometimes we're in a good frame of mind. And it only seems to be when things start unraveling that we start making our spiritual 911 calls to God. And we need to be on a regular dialogue with the Lord, always talking to the Lord, whether it's a great day or it's not so great. We just have an inclination sometimes to just call unto him when things are falling apart. So these two disciples were dismayed by what they perceived was a false hope. They had believed on Christ, yet things were not turning out as they had hoped. Everything had gotten very dark for them. Of course, they had brought it on themselves. It was their bad. Someone once said, be careful how you live. You may be the only Bible that some people will ever read. Boy, that's pretty profound, isn't it? When people see, at this moment, as they're walking on that journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, if some unbelievers had said, I think those guys had trusted the Lord. They don't look like anybody that I want to follow. Because as they went along, I'm sure their shoulders were somewhat stooped. We'll see that in just a moment. But someone comes along and joins their company. And I love this. Here in verses 15 and 16, it says, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden. They were held back. They were holden that they should not know him. They didn't realize it, but they are now in the presence of the one who is called the Word of Life. Jesus Christ is the Word of Life. And so the second thing that I want you to take notice of is that he engages us and he prompts us. This is what he did for them. He engaged them and he prompted them. And he does the same for us. So I'll put it back for us. He engages us and he prompts us when he finds us in a place like this. And we're always going to find some down times. There's going to be times when we're discouraged. We're going to have some times when we're just flat. And we're going to have some times when there's just more indifference than there is excitement about the things that we have. We ought to be excited about what God has done for life. It's about how you view things. It's about how you look at things sometimes. I heard this, I saw this meme. It said, if you watch the movie Jaws backwards, it's actually a heartwarming story about a shark who gives arms and legs to disabled people. It's all about how you look at things. So they weren't looking at things in a right way. So he takes this time to engage them and then to prompt them with some questions. The Lord is interacting with them, and the Lord does that for us. I think sometimes we blow the Lord off. We just don't want to listen. We refuse to be comforted. Many have said that in God's Word through over time. Folks, that's why it's so important for us to stay close to the Word of God, to the Word of Life. It's important for us to stay in this book. Because it will help you. This precious word prompts us. It's a living word. It unveils and reveals things. And I'm so glad that it does. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 20 through 23. I love this passage. In fact, it's good to turn there. Let's turn to that passage. Proverbs chapter 6. I try to balance that out. I do want to put a lot of scripture in my messages, and I can't go to all of them. That would really lengthen out a message, but it's good to go to some and see them. Many times I'll just quote them. So in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck." He's saying the word of God, tie it about your neck and bind it upon your heart. "And when thou goest," I love what the word of God does, "when thou goest, it shall lead thee." You know, if you hide the word of God in your heart and you and I think about it and we meditate upon it and maybe we memorize it, the Spirit of God will use it. And he'll lead us with his word. "And when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee." You want some sweet rest at night? Just put a lot of the word of God in your heart and in your mind. And he says, "And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." Isn't that something? It'll talk to you. God, the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, and the Word of God comes. So many times I've been in conversations and talking to somebody, and it's just like the Word of God just shows up in my mind. And wow, that's the perfect verse. And I'll give that verse, and I know the Spirit of God is so kind, he brought that up into my mind. Right up there into that little viewfinder, and there it is. God's so good, isn't he? And he does that. And he says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." What a great passage that is, that the Word of God, that he gives us the Word of God, and he wants it to be in our hearts, and he will speak to us through the Word of God. He prompts us. And then verse 17, it says, "And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad?" He says, what's going on here? You guys are walking along, and it's obvious that you guys are sad. You have these communications going back and forth, and I could overhear them. Not that he had to overhear them. He's God, the Son, and he would already know what they were talking about. And verse 18 says, and they answer here, and they said, "And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" So they're looking at him, and they're like, "Are you a stranger to these parts? Aren't you aware of the things that have happened around here?" I mean, the news has gotten around. And I love the Lord's reply, and I'm not trying to be irreverent with how he responds, because he says this in verse 19. He said unto them, "What things?" And when I say this, I say I don't want to be irreverent, but the Lord Jesus played dumb. He played dumb with them. And I say that very reverentially, but the Lord is like, okay, what things are you talking about? He knows what took place. He wants to hear it from their side. He wants them to kind of spill their guts. I hate to be so graphic there. That's kind of like a guy talk. Spilling your guts. Yeah, let him spill his guts. How many times have you spilled your guts and you went, oh, why did I say those things? Why did I say that? Well, the Lord knows. Now, listen, you know, I'll look at Brother Jason Jones. Where's Brother Jason? Is he in here? Brother? Oh, he's back there. Well, you know, there's just times when it's good, as a pastor, I'll do some counseling. I've done a lot of it. Even not as a pastor, I've done that. You know, the most effective means of somebody to come down to maybe to the place where they need to get in regard to maybe seeing a solution, a resolution, something like a reconciliation, it's for them to acknowledge something in their own life. And a lot of times I'll see it right there before me, and rather than me say, and there's times when you say, you know, Nathan said to David, thou art the man. But then it's really sometimes very effective when you say, well, tell me what you're seeing here. Well, I'm seeing that I've really botched it. I've really botched it with my bad communication with my wife. I never have these, you know, we just don't communicate, but that's my bad. it's always good when it comes out of their mouth. So the Lord just says, you know, hey, what things? What things? And they, he goes on to say, and they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And then as they go on in verse 20, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. So they proceed to tell him all about what took place with Christ, because their lives were wrapped around the Lord Jesus Christ, of his great might. They speak about that, of his deeds among the people. They go on and speak of his deliverance unto the rulers of the Jews, and then they speak of how he was put to death. So they lay this out to this stranger. That's who this man is to them. They don't know him. They don't recognize him. And then verse 21, but we trusted, and here's where they kind of spill their guts, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Today's the third day. They say this in a very disappointed tone, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all that, today's the third day. You can hear their tone. It's like, but he's not risen, obviously. So we had put all our faith and trust in him, and they're disappointed, and they state this to this stranger. And then in verses 22 through 24, as we just kind of roll along here in this discourse that the Lord Jesus has with these two disciples, says, listen to this, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So 22 through 24 really kind of gives us the crux of the whole matter here and why they were in this state. I mean, it was a great report that came from the women, was it not? Yeah, those women are there in verse 10, back in earlier in the chapter. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So they come, they tell the apostles and others that were with them. So these men said, yeah, we heard it. We heard the women report, but you know, women, you know, they like to embellish. They like to just exaggerate things just a little. Yeah, knucklehead men. That's what we are so many times. Not that you women can't go there sometimes, but I probably better cut it right there, right? But obviously, that's what they did. They said, well, the women said that, you know, but they're like idle tales. I mean, yeah, they saw two men. I think that they hyped it up in their own mind. There's no way. So, because we didn't see them, we're kind of wondering if it's really true or not. And they're telling this stranger this. So Christ, who is the Word of God, has opened up some things here. And he's peeling back layer by layer and just opening this thing up. And he does that with us, folks. Hebrews chapter 4 says this, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Boy, that is very sobering when you think of the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. And that Word just slices and it just opens up and it reveals some things in us that God wants to be revealed. So some things are happening like that in this conversation. So now the Lord rebukes them for their unbelief. Praise God that he does that for us. Praise God that he does. He gets to the crux of the matter and reveals to us, oh, yeah, I see what I've done here. And then the Lord, in a kind and a gentle way, rebukes us, though. It says here in verses 25 and 26, after they had spilled their guts, right? after they had cast all this doubt, the women, and there's no way that could be true. And then he says in verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I don't know the tone that he said that. I don't know if his volume was high, but it was sharp. O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Well, praise the Lord that the Lord does that with us. He chastens those whom he loves. You chasten your children because you love them. You chasten them. Yeah, you know, there's the chastening is, as Hebrews chapter 12 says, it's not something that is pleasurable, not at all. But it comes from a loving parent who wants to set you right and get you on the right path. And my wife always, we just strived every time we had to discipline our children. Lord, I know that this is not going to be easy. But please help me to have a love in my heart for them. But I want them to understand that there are consequences to bad behavior. And they need to understand that. And I'm not. I know that I didn't always maybe hit that, ring the bell or hit that level, probably to the level I wanted to, but I always really wanted to seek the Lord, and my wife too, that we wanted to do it in a Christ-like manner, but we wanted them to get the message. And the Lord does that. Hebrews chapter 12, as I referred to, verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He does it when we read the word, folks. And he does it through preaching. There's times when we're listening to the word of God. And I mentioned to the young people this morning in Sunday school about despise not prophesyings in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20. Because that's one way to quench the spirit, which is the passage just before it in verse 19. We have the Spirit of God inside of us. And he speaks. The word of God is used, and the Spirit of God takes that word like as a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, and it does something in our hearts. And we listen, and we go, oh, why does the preacher there again? He's gone from preaching, and now he's meddling. And he's gotten into, you know, my own personal business. And sometimes we just dig in our heels when the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and he's speaking to me. I've had many people say to me, to my pastor, and to many pastors that I've known, while you were preaching, it's like you were preaching right at me. And some of you are going, yeah. Well, that's the Spirit of God who's able to personalize it and to bring it right into your kitchen. Right? He knows how to do that. He knows how to bring up something that I don't even mention. He knows how to take that and bring it into your mind and bring that image, that thought before you where you go, yeah, Lord. He's saying, I want you to deal with that. I want you to respond to this. And quite often we despise prophesying. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to get right with that extended relative of mine who did me dirt. I don't want to forgive them. And the Lord says, you need to forgive them so your relationship with me will be what it's supposed to be. Amen? But I guess I'm not getting amens because it's never happened to anybody in this congregation, ever. It's for those that are in live stream land, right? Yeah, it's for those dirty dogs, the ones that are listening. No, listen, we've all been there. And maybe God's saying, yeah, I want you to get some things right with that person. Or there's an issue in your life that I want you to get rid of. And I want you to look to me to give you victory. But you just keep hanging on to it. Or maybe it's this particular thing. Or maybe it's an issue of giving. And you're not willing to give to that person or to the church or whatever it might be. But if you'll listen to me, I'll bless you and I'll use you. And so God uses preaching for that reason. I'm glad that he does that, folks, because none of us gets it all right. Certainly not. Not even close. He needs to rebuke us from time to time, just as he rebuked these disciples. It is in the hopes of getting us back on track, to get us where we ought to be. They were not in a good frame of mind. Their body language was defeat. That's all that it spoke. and the Lord wants to get them back on the right track. Now, the question is for you and I, if the Lord is speaking to you and I and said, "Thou fool, I've spoken to you about this over and over," and if anybody can call somebody a fool, the Lord can certainly call any of us fools. He's saying, "You're being foolish, but I want you to be wise. Listen to me. I'll bless your life. I'll use you in great ways. I'll pour out some tremendous blessings that I'm having to hold back right now, but I'll bless you." And so he speaks to us. Are we responding to that this morning? You know, I look at the number of folks that are in here. There's certainly things that God has spoken to us about, maybe even right at the moment. God is speaking to us about some things, and we are just resisting God. But I just want to exhort you. I want to encourage you. Don't resist. It's just always good to yield to the Lord and let him speak to you. And once that is done, he now seeks sweet fellowship with them. Some sweet fellowship. And this is where, you know, where we really see the living Word. He is the Word that ministers to our hearts. Here in verse 27, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, he is the living Word, and he certainly didn't have to pull out any scriptures. Any scriptures that he could have unrolled as he walked along, he could have certainly just made them happen and just like, "I'm just going to show you." Obviously, he is the living Word. He just brought them all out from his mind as he walked along. And he spoke about these things concerning himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins to take them through the written Word in order to point out himself. I'm sure he pointed to Adam and said, "Oh, see the picture of Adam, how Adam was put in a deep sleep and a rib was taken out of his side." That was a picture of Christ. That's a picture of Christ who gave his life that a bride could be born of that, the church. Now you see that in Ephesians chapter 5. What a wonderful thing that a life was given so that someone else could live. And so he pictures that in Adam, and then he showed maybe the coats of skins that he provided for Adam and Eve after they had sinned, a picture of that imputed righteousness. And then he shows them maybe the ark and how that's a picture of him and how he is the door. Jesus said he was the door in John chapter 10, and he's the door on that ark that once it closed, it closed. And he shows them that, and he shows them maybe Abraham and Isaac and how Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac, but there was that ram in the thicket that ended up being the picture of Christ that was the substitute at that time. Maybe he looks at Joseph, and he shows how Joseph was rejected by his brothers. What a clear picture that was of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe he shows him in Exodus the Passover lamb, because he is the Passover lamb. And then maybe he looks through Leviticus and those Levitical sacrifices and the pictures of Christ. And maybe he goes through those Psalms and he shows him so many in the Psalms that were of him, that spoke of him. And maybe those prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah. And maybe those great prophecies of his coming again in Zechariah. And he takes them through all of this. And they go along and they're just mesmerized by this. Listen, let us not miss this huge lesson for us today, folks. And it is absolutely vital for us to stay in touch with the living Word, our Savior, by eagerly seeking to find him in the written Word. Look and say, "Where's Christ in this passage? Where's the Lord Jesus Christ?" There's a picture of him there. It says a Bible that's falling apart often belongs to one who isn't. So be in your Bible much. And then it says in verses 28 and 29, "And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them." You ever have somebody following you, and you're, okay, just, or maybe they're ahead of you, and you're like, okay, you want to make sure that you get the Emmaus off-ramp, Okay, make sure to get off on the Emmaus off-ramp. And this time, my wife and I, she was driving behind me in my pickup truck. I was in this U-Haul over here, and we were going along. And fortunately, she called me and said, listen, I'm going to go ahead, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to get ahead of you because I'm tired of being way all these trucks in front of me. And I said, okay, great. But there have been times when we've traveled together, and it's like I'm looking in my passenger mirror, and it's like, where's she going? She's getting off. What is she doing? You know, and maybe I've done that to some people a time or two, and it's like, they're supposed to stay following me. Well, the Lord Jesus just keeps walking, and he walks right past the Emmaus off-ramp. And they're getting off on the Emmaus off-ramp, and it's like, oh, where did he go? He's, hey, wait a second, where are you going? And he just continues to keep walking on. You know, there's a great picture there, and there's a great message. There are times when the Lord wants to see how badly we want fellowship with him. He did it on the lake when the disciples were fighting that tempestuous wind, and they were out there in the fourth watch of the night, you remember? And they were like worried, oh, you know, where's the Lord? And they see the Lord walking on the water, and they think it's a spirit. They eventually call out to him, but you know what the Lord Jesus was going to do? He's going to walk right by him. But he made it so that they could at least see him. And they said, Lord, is that you? Don't come. We need you. And the same thing is true here. They constrained him while he continued to go on. So I think he wanted to see, do you really want to continue to have this fellowship with me? And you know how that translates over for us? When we get up in the morning and we open up the Word of God and we say, Lord, I really want to meet with you. I want to hear from you this morning. I want your word to speak to my heart. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Does the Lord see that on our behalf? Does he see they really want fellowship with me? And you know, when we do that, it's not very surprising that when we read, boy, it's like there's a visitor here. It's the Spirit of God. And he's working on our hearts. And he's massaging our hearts and comforting us and strengthening us. And we say, Lord, thank you. I know your presence is here. You know, there's times we read through the Word of God and we're in a rush and we just read it and we get going. And the Lord said, well, I wanted to bless you, but you were in such a hurry. You had to get to McDonald's to get your little breakfast and then you had to get to work. And so sometimes we miss a blessing when God wants to bless us because we don't call, Lord, please don't keep going. Come. I want to have fellowship with you. And so they constrained him. And they constrained him there in verse 29. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Oh, what a great, great picture that is, that he wanted that fellowship with them. But he wanted to see where they were in regard to that. If we do this faithfully with a searching heart, the Lord will continue to bless your efforts. And he'll bless mine. It says in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. It says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Do we search for him with all of our heart? Do we do things half-hearted? I've been guilty of doing things half-hearted. How about you? And I don't think the Lord blesses that. But if we do, you and I will rejoice like a man who has found a great treasure. Oh, man, this is wonderful. Where's this been all my life? It's always been there, but we've never sought it. We've always had maybe too many other interests. Proverbs chapter 2 and verses 1 and 4. I'll just read those two verses. It says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. And then verse 4 of Proverbs 2 says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. And then verse 5, which I didn't write down, means that you'll find it. God will bless you. You will have these spiritual riches of this fellowship that you have with the Lord as you spend time with him. That is why they constrain him to stay, to abide. And then verse 30, it says, it came to pass, and as he sat at meat. So he came at their insistence. And it says in verse 30, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. So eventually he comes, he sits with them. They have meat together. Remember, he wants to take us from the milk and get us to the meat of the word. So he's wanting us to grow and mature. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 13 and 14, those are great verses to write down. It says this, but everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So in this verse here, in verse 30, he takes the bread, which is a picture of himself, and he blessed it, for it was blessed of the Father, and he break it, which is a picture of his broken body. Now tonight we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, and we're going to do it in type. That cup of that juice is not really his blood, and it doesn't turn into his blood, as some would like you to think. And that unleavened bread doesn't turn into his body, but they're pictures of those, of what he did for us, that we might remember what he did for us. And so he breaks the bread there, and it's a picture of his broken body, and he gave to them. They willingly received all of this. I think of that verse in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Sufferings being made conformable unto his death. When all of this happened and the Lord has brought us to this place, then a wonderful thing occurs, as what took place here when he got them to that place. And verse 31 says, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. That was the first time they recognized it's the Lord. Sometimes we walk so much by sight and not by faith that we don't recognize God's hand on a lot of things in our life. And my prayer is, Lord, will you help me? So many things go by me that I don't recognize that the hand of God was on that. And I pray you'll forgive me, but I want to try to recognize your hand in everything, even the smallest things. To be able to rise up this morning and to have breath and to have the strength and energy to be able to get here. That should have been something that, thank you, Lord, that you gave me that. Thank you that I had a good night's rest. Or thank you for allowing me to have good health. Thank you for this. You know, when we were done with our trip, I tried my best. I just, before the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to thank you, first of all, for a safe trip. Thank you for the safe trip there, the safe trip back. Thank you that we didn't have a blown out tire, or thank you that there wasn't an accident. Thank you that, this and that, the blessings of being able to see some people down there, going to the church, seeing some grandkids, being able to spend time with her mom, getting her all ready, being able to do the things that we've been able to do. And, you know, you try your best, and, you know, you're not going to be able to exhaust that whole list, because the Bible says daily he loadeth us with benefits. But it's good for us, folks. It's good for us. Because I dropped this ball enough times. It's good for us to just stop and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for how you've blessed. Thank you. And you know, I think if we begin to walk more by faith, we'll see these things more evidently. So now their hearts are in a different place. And he's at the place where now their eyes were open and they look and they said, I'm sure the other disciple looked at Cleopas and just went, and then when they looked back and he was just gone, because it says they opened and their eyes were open and they knew him, and then he vanished out of their sight. I don't know how many seconds was there, but they both recognized that was the Lord, and then he just vanished. But they were to the place where they needed to be now, because the Lord had ministered to them, and now they were walking by faith. They said, he is resurrected, he is alive. Can you imagine that they probably thought, wow, what knuckleheads we were. How could we have doubted that? But he's alive. He's alive. And we begin to see him by faith. We see his hand again orchestrating things around us. It says, for the eyes of our understanding will truly be enlightened. That's a great passage there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. And then just these last two verses, and we'll finish up here. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Can you imagine? They just said, oh, I've never heard teaching like that. Well, it came from the great master. Did your heart stir within you, Cleopas? Yeah, it sure did. My heart was burning inside. I was so blessed. And the things that he spoke of, I've never heard it like that before. I feel like I'm on a mountain right now. And their faith was quickened, and they were rejoicing. And the conversation they must have had together about this time that they had with the Lord. And verse 33 says, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them." Folks, that's as good as it gets. It's as good as it gets. It's incredible that we can see him who is invisible. We can see him who is invisible. It was said that about Moses, that we can have this relationship with the Lord through his written word, a relationship with the living word, that we can walk with him and we can talk with him. So remember, Christ comes to us where we are. And maybe you're in that place today where you're like, I'm a little bit down. There's no wind in my sails right now. You know, this is a good time. The Lord will come. Yeah. Look unto him. Say, Lord, help me. Give me strength. He says, call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee. God's so good. And then the second thing that we talked about, he engages us and he prompts us. God's so good that he just tries to get us going. May we not dig in our heels. May we listen to what he has to say. And then he seeks to have sweet fellowship with us, just as he did with them all along the way. Listen, let me ask this question. Do you know him today? Are you here? You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Do you know him? This is a Savior who loves you, who gave his life for you. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, he wants you to be saved. He wants you to have eternal life. And it's by trusting in his Son, by trusting Jesus Christ. I ask you this question as brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we walk with him? Do we walk with him? Are we in his word? Do we say like Jeremiah, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart? Ah, his word, it just quickens me. It strengthens me. It inclines my heart to do the right things. Because this written word is our Savior, is the living word. And if we're going to have a fellowship with him, we better be in this word. Amen. And let me encourage you, believer, today to trust him and to walk with him. Fellowship and the living word. Let's bow our heads at this time. With our heads bowed and our hearts fastened on the Lord, we're just in a spirit and an attitude of prayer. And Morgan can play as soon as she gets an opportunity to start playing. But maybe God's worked on your heart today as a believer in Christ. Maybe you and I are like those two disciples that we're walking along, and maybe we're a little bit disappointed because things haven't played themselves out in our lives like we thought that they should. We wondered why God hasn't answered prayer. What's taking place? Well, if God's spoken to your heart, maybe it was just an issue of just waiting on the Lord, letting things play themselves out in his timing, and just walking by faith. He said these things. I know he'll follow through. I know that he will fulfill these promises that he's given to us. Sometimes I'm a little bit premature. Folks, I can do that so often. But maybe it's good for us just to rein that in. Step back a step or two and say, Lord, please forgive me. I start jumping to conclusions. Sometimes I look at where I'm at and I lose my faith and I begin to start walking by sight. Well, if God's spoken to your heart, I hope you'll respond to him. This is a good time to come to the altar, talk to the Lord and say, Lord, will you help me? I see myself in these two disciples, but I also see how good you are. You walked alongside of them for how many miles they didn't even recognize you, and you ministered to them. How many times do you minister to me and to every one of us when we're not in the place where we should be? Or maybe you're here today without Christ. You've never gotten saved. The Bible says he died for you on a cross, was buried, and rose again, so that by trusting him that you can be saved. It's not by any works that you can do, but it's by just trusting in him, in his precious death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that he will save you and give you everlasting life. So we'll pray, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation, and if you need to respond to the Lord, then you do that this now afternoon. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the fellowship that we can have with you. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, you're the living Word. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. Help us, Lord. We fail so often. We drag our feet. We get discouraged. Lord, you're so kind and gracious to help us out, to come alongside of us, to lift us up, to prompt us. Help us, Lord, to be in your Word. Help us to have eyes of faith. Help us to set our affection on things above. And we pray for anybody here without Christ that you'd work in their heart and bring them to the Savior if they're lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.